All right, children, if you have your books open and the adults have their outline before them, I'm going to give some highlights of Ezra with emphasis upon what I believe the Holy Spirit is emphasizing in the book itself. And so let me first deal with some of the preliminary information for the children who have their books. The author, comes to no surprise, is Ezra. We can see that propounded throughout, but also Ezra the scribe is one which was divinely appointed for the preservation of the Word of God. And this particular book comes from his hand. We have here as well not only Ezra in the time period following the exile. So think about this with me, children. You have 576 BC, right? This is, 587 BC. 586, 587 BC. You have the destruction of Jerusalem, okay? Subtract about 70 years from that, and that's when they return back in two waves. The first wave was with Ezra, and the second wave was with Nehemiah. And so you have 77 years in all, and so if you subtract that 77 from 587, you have around 510, right? So this is around 510 BC. You have Ezra and him recording that first wave of return to Babylon. So that's the time period. You want to make sure that you know about all 10 chapters. There's 10 chapters in this book, and it's divided quite evenly. So it's a good bifurcation outline that we have here, and I'm going to try to give you that outline now because we're going to use it as the context for our discussion of the book itself. The outline, children, I'm going to give it to you very simply, okay? There's only two points to it, really. Okay, number one is chapters 1 to 6. Chapters 1 to 6 is the Zerubbabel appointed for the restoration of the temple, okay? Zerubbabel appointed for the restoration of the temple. Okay? Zerubbabel, there's just, he's going to take the temple and return it to being in use. You got to remember, God stopped the sacrifices for 70 years. They had no atonement for sin in its typical ordinances. And so, you can imagine what this would have done to the true religion as the covenant of grace was taken away from them in its ordinances. It'd be like if some catastrophe happened and destroyed all the churches and there could be no preaching, there could be no Lord's Supper, there could be no baptisms for 70 years. It would be traumatic, right? It was traumatic as well for the people of God. Here. So you can imagine how important Zerubbabel's work was, as it's explained in these first six chapters. Now, children, I want you to write down the second part of this book. It's chapters 7 to 10. And it is Ezra leading the reformation of the church. Ezra leading the reformation of the church. Okay? You have Zerubbabel doing his work first, and Ezra following thereafter. And the Holy Spirit places emphasis upon Ezra's work, especially. Zerubbabel's work is, of course, important. As important as you can imagine it would be if after 70 years, that's a whole generation, it's hard for us to really fathom this, but to be able to have churches open up again, and have preachers and pulpits and baptism, 70 years of baptism, 70 years of circumcisions had to be done. It was quite the task. Of course, there was synagogues, okay, during the time. So they were taken away from the sacrificial ordinances. They weren't taken away from preaching, psalm singing, prayers. They had that in the synagogue, okay. But they were taken away from all the temple ordinances. And you got to remember that they were the ordinances which took away, which typify the taking away of the sins of the people, right? The Day of Atonement, the Passover, all of that required the temple. And all of that was taken away from them. But isn't it neat that God was gracious to continue the simplicity of worship during that time? It was a type of what the New Testament worship was going to be. Because exactly what they did for those 70 years, we have, but with a greater spirit, a greater measure of the Spirit given to us. So, the reason why it's emphasized in the text, Ezra's work of reformation, is because those 70 years, as you can imagine, was horrible for the people of God. They were committing sin after sin, and a lot of them, you wonder, did they even know? Or were they committing these things for a lack of knowledge? And so we look here and we see many genealogies in Ezra. We see genealogies related to the returning of the captivity, what families were preserved in Babylon and then were able to come back. But we also have, at the very end of Ezra, this is almost like bookends, we have a genealogy of priests which sin. What was the great sin of the day? The great sin of the day was intermarriage with unbelievers, foreign women, strange women, so to say. And they were mixing with the Babylonian women, they were mixing with the Canaanite women, they were mixing with women which were not believers, and they had false gods. This is not a lawful marriage. God said that you must be equally yoked. This is not just a New Testament doctrine, this is a doctrine for all ages of the church. And so this list of names at the end of Ezra is so important because it shows that, especially for elders, especially for pastors, there is accountability. So much for it that your name will be written for eternity upon your sins against Jehovah. And this also shows us the extent of the corruption that was in the church and even in the ministry of the church. No wonder all the people were intermarrying. The people who were supposed to be officiating these things were as well. And maybe they were even putting God's name to these marriages. But I want you to see Ezra's reaction. And so I'm going to read for you just briefly from Ezra chapter 10. And he does this in several places. I guess I'll start in 9. I think it'd be best to start there. Let me show you the sense of what kind of man Ezra was. Okay, let me start at 9:1. Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in the trespass." And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and I plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and I sat down. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And then look at verse 10. This is the kind of man Ezra was. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children. For the people wept very sore. So you have this man of God who was not one who had sinned himself, but he so felt the sins of the people that he was cast down. He was plucking hair out of his head and his beard. He was beyond himself in mourning. And this is something that ought to characterize Christians. That we have this same type of repentance when we realize that those who we are in a corporate body with are sinning, and that hand or that foot of the body which is sinning is making us sick as well. And it ought to be something we can see. Okay? Now, what's really neat, and this is what happens, is there was corporate repentance. And this is a great place to go. You can go to corporate repentance in the Chronicles and find it in the Reformation of the Church in the days of the kings. But this is a great one too. This one, however, is unique in that in this one you have something that has really stumped a lot of pastors and theologians, is how can you divorce wives which there's been some type of agreement with, especially when the only reason for divorce would be abandonment or that which was adultery. And it doesn't sit, of course, all of these couldn't have been, that couldn't have been the case. So what's going on here? What's the theology behind the idea that corporate repentance and fruit for corporate repentance was divorcing your wives? And I want you to imagine now, okay, you got your Canaanite wife who's an unbeliever. You might have kids with her. I mean, I want you to think about that. You know, you might have families. And so now you're breaking apart families? Is this wise? Is this what God actually was calling the people to do? And as I've tried to study this to bring it before you, I don't believe that the basis for this divorce was something based on adultery or abandonment. I believe it has to do with what we see from the law of God when it has to do with authorities. For example, a young woman, under the authority of her father, if she gets married, he has the authority to say, no, you do not have my permission to marry this man. He is a unbeliever. Okay, maybe that would be the case. And by the authority of the father, he can undo a contract which his daughter has made. And we can find this in Numbers 35, I believe. Going from memory, so I'm going to double check myself. It's 25. It's in Numbers. I will get back to you on the exact chapter, but in Numbers you can read about this, and it worked out quite distinctly. The ability to terminate contracts made by someone in lower authority than you. This is an aspect of the law of God. And I believe in this circumstance, it was used in order to bring about fruit meet for corporate repentance. And so you had the authority. The men who were actually supposed to be officiating and putting the seal of Jehovah on these marriages, they have authority over the people. And in this one particular instance, and I would say that this is by the movement of the Holy Spirit. So this is not something that I think is to be made regular for the church, like pastors going and like, you know, I don't think that's what the intent of the Holy Spirit was. The Holy Spirit, I believe, is showing what happens when the pouring out of the Spirit happens. It moves on the people. Ezra's sitting here on the floor and he's just wallowing in his tears, and a big congregation of people come. And they are crying. They are moved. Where does that come from? Is that just from them looking at Ezra and going, oh, Ezra's making me feel bad? No, there's a movement of the Holy Spirit. And that movement of the Holy Spirit on them has them say, how about we make a covenant of repentance? That we will corporately repent, and then we will, by the authority of the priest, divorce our wives, in which we never should have married in the first place. And to this, Ezra gives an assent filled with the Holy Ghost. So I don't think this follows to pastors or elders necessarily, for this reason. That in the New Testament, we have Paul saying that at least when you have been converted and you're an unbeliever and your spouse is an unbeliever, to continue with them. And that there can be some, as long as they're willing to, and that there can be some good fruit that come from that. You could become almost a minister in your own marriage. Now, this was not the case. God, before the Messiah coming, needed to keep the seed holy. Okay, not have it mixed, not have it given to idolatry, in order for the Messiah to be brought forth from the seed of the woman. And it needed to be a godly seed. where the law was known and the true religion was upheld. And so in this day and age, especially in which Ezra was living in, purity was more important even than evangelism. And that's exactly true. And so what you see here, I believe, is not something to be repeated necessarily, unless the Holy Spirit moved in such a way today like this, but instead something to see what happens when the pouring out of the Spirit happens on a body, the radical fruit, the radical actions which they're willing to do to come into conformity with God's law. And you actually see this time of corporate repentance where it took so long to take and write out all of the names of the people who are now being divorced and putting them as single men and women into the community of faith. It took days. They had to file up and they would take them by tribe. And it took days for them to cycle through. And you can see this in chapter 10 that this was the case. But the most interesting part of this is that the priests themselves had to go first. And you can see the great list of them given to us here. They didn't give us the list of all the people, but just the list of the priests. They were held to a higher standard, you see. They were the ones representing Jehovah in this time of repentance. So we see corporate repentance, we see fruit, meat for repentance, and we see this by a divine impulse given by the Holy Spirit upon the people and Ezra in that day. We ought to continue their practice in corporate repentance, but we should not necessarily continue allowing for like a third reason of divorce. Okay, oh, you made a mistake and it was an unbeliever that you married. Nope, that's not what this is intending to teach. But I knew that that was something that may be difficult to think through. And therefore, I wanted to give, as a close, the central theme and then leave a couple minutes for any questions you may have on this particular point. And if you found Numbers for me, you might even know it, Matt. If you know the chapter Numbers, please let me know so I can let everyone write it down for some later study and reading. So here's the central theme of Ezra. The central theme of Ezra is the preservation of God, the preservation of the church by God. That's the central theme. The preservation of the church by God. And the reason it needed to be preserved was because of that seed of the woman which was to come. The reason it needed to be preserved is because it was so wholly corrupted. The reason it needed to be preserved is because it had not had an outpouring of the Spirit since the days of Josiah. That's over 100 years from when this happened. And so they had not seen the movement of the Spirit like this for over 100 years. I think it's probably closer to 130, if we were going to be exact. So that's the central theme. And what this does for us today is it ensures that we also will continue having outpourings of the Spirit. We also will start seeing corporate repentances at those times. We also will see the church being preserved from corruption. And so when you're downcast about maybe the state of our own church or the American church, remember Ezra. Remember Ezra. Okay, I have just a few minutes here, about three or four for questions. Is there any questions in regard to the book of Ezra, the outline, or the central theme? All right, well, let's pray, and then we'll be able to add this time to our time of fellowship and for worship. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.